Good afternoon. Thank you for this mercy of letting me sit. My body isn't what it used to be. I would like to turn to begin to Matthew chapter 7, please. And I'd like to read a verse there. And I don't know that I should be doing this because I'm already struggling with what material to do and not do. But, you know, it was great to come here and hear that you've been praying for this conference. And so confidence is always in the Lord, not in man. I have a burden that I have to be careful that I don't get unbalanced with. And that is the burden that we need to get back to the Word of God. And when I say we need to get back to the Word of God, I have in mind what Paul said to Timothy. Preach the Word. And what I mean by that is that the instruction to preach the Word is not to use God's Word and then have men give their opinions, their experiences, their solutions to things as they see them, and then they use scripture to validate what they have to say. That's not God's word. That's man's word. We don't need that. We need preach the word. In other words, to take the word of God and contextually and according to the way the Spirit of God structured it, gave us the details in dependence on him, seeking from him understanding of that word. In other words, what is the Spirit's message? What is the Spirit himself saying? And if we're going to preach the word, then we need to say what God is saying, not what man is saying. And so that's a burden of my heart. And so Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. That's what it is. Give them the sense of the meaning of God's word. And then he went on to say, why? Because the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. Okay? And having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers that satisfy what the ears want to say. And we need to be honest with one another and with ourselves. Man has a great driving force to want to worship man. Man loves man. Do you love yourself? You better, because the scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes people say it's a bad thing to love yourself. Well, the problem is, if it's bad, and I get it, it's when you love yourself more than you love God, and you put the interest of yourself ahead of the interest of God. That's where man gets in trouble, you see. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But if you don't love yourself in a healthy way, how are you ever going to love your neighbor as yourself? And so God is a great God, and I never cease to marvel at the wonder of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God himself understands this nature of man, created in his image and likeness, and man's drive to be great, you see. And Satan used that to fool man and through the woman and to get the man to rebel against God in his quest to be great. And God, in his mercy, sent his son. And the scripture says that his son, the word, is God himself. And the word became flesh, human, and dwelt amongst us. And the wonder of it is that God has given us a man to worship. You ever thought of that? And God, in his great mercy, has seen to it that when a human being comes and honors the Son, even as he would honor the Father, God receives our worship of the man, Christ Jesus, as worship to himself. What a mercy of God. What a great God he is. Now, the scriptures talk to us about the name of the Lord Jesus. His name is the Word of God. And now the New Testament will tell us there's a problem with that word, isn't there? Not on God's side of things, but on our side of things. And the problem is that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces. It cuts deep into who we are. And it lays us bare before him with whom we have to do. It exposes us for what we are. It's interesting that in the New Testament, God's conditions for saving you and saving me, for forgiving you and forgiving me, is to admit the absolute worst about yourself. You ever thought of that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the Spirit of God warns us, doesn't he? Because he knows our tendency. I don't like to confess my sins. I don't like to face what I really am. And what is it that exposes what man really is? Well, James chapter 1 says it's the mirror of the Word of God. It cuts. It penetrates deeply. It divides where nothing else can divide, between the thoughts and intents of the heart, between the bone and the marrow, between the soul and the spirit. Huh. You got to have the Spirit of God in you to have a desire to go through a process like that, you know. Huh? And then confess your sins to God and come face to face with God for who you are, for who I am, for what I am. And that is the result of the ministry of the very Word of God in the human heart and personality. What do you think we'd rather do? Well, over against having to do that and go through that rigorous process, but it's much easier to just listen to man. Man. Preach the Word. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. God give us a heart for the Word of God. And God give us a heart to hear from him the meaning of his Word and what his Word has to say to each and every one of us and have its effect in our lives. So I wanted to go to Matthew, and it's in verse 7. And so in verse 8, and there we read, and this is a promise, isn't it? Ask, and it shall be given you. Wow. I don't know about you, but my tendency is I go to Scripture, and I read Scripture, and then I immediately go to the commentary. I'm not condemning that, and I'm not criticizing that. And why am I not criticizing that? Because in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that the ascended Lord, he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts to his church. And what are those gifts? They're human beings, aren't they? And some are pastors and teachers. And when did that begin? Well, that began ever since the Lord Jesus ascended and sent down his Holy Spirit. So he's been doing that throughout all generations, right from the beginning, right since Pentecost. And so when we come to material that is given to us from a bona fide teacher of the Word of God, where did it originally come from? From the Lord Jesus, who specifically gave that person as a gift to his church. So there's nothing wrong, but you do need to be careful to make sure that those commentaries that you go to come from reputable, legitimate teachers of the Word of God that was raised up by Christ himself. And so there's nothing wrong in that sense. But ultimately, we go to the commentary because we're looking not at what man has to say, but at what the meaning of the Word of God is. And as we go through that commentary, what we need to never do is not do what Matthew 7 and 8 tells us to do. And that is that ultimately, this word is the word of God. It is God breathed. There's nothing closer to who you are than your breath. You ever thought about that? You ever run across someone with bad breath? Oh my goodness. You avoid them like the plague. I don't know if you've ever been trapped with someone wanting to talk to you that's got bad breath, but I'm telling you, you're like dying. Lord, get me out of here. Huh? And you know, the mint industry and the lifesaver industry and the da-da-da, put it in your mouth because you and your breath, it's hard to differentiate between them. You get up in the morning, and what's one of the first things you do? I deal with my breath, you know. It's so much a part of us. All the wonder that God, in his word, the terminology that the Spirit of God would use it is God's breath. That's how much the word is himself. It is his breath. And so God help us as we learn the word, read the word, study the word, to be careful we don't get off of that ground which says, Lord, you and you alone can give me understanding of your word. And help me to believe it. And help me to believe that God speaks. And this is where we're going. We're going into Genesis 1 after this preliminary. And there, if there's something about Genesis 1 is, and God said. And the wonder that even at the end of Genesis 1, the God who spoke creation into being by his word now blessed the man and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God speaks, and God, blessed be his name, speaks to individual believers. He speaks to us. God help us to not lose the wonder of that. That this is his word, his breath, and he uses it to speak directly to me. God help us in that, huh? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And so even when you go to a commentary, if something clicks and it's of the Lord, and you know it's of the Lord, and it nourishes you, it edifies you, it exposes you, it has its work in you. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What a glorious thing that is. And we need that. We need personal relationship and experience of God through his word, which is his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I need it desperately. The church needs it desperately. And we live in an age that Christians need it desperately because there's a lack of contextual, expository preaching, teaching of the Word of God. So now, ask and it shall be given you. You ever go to portions of Scripture and I mean, it's like, oh my. What am I going to do with this? You ever gone through the book of Chronicles? Oh, my. You ever gone through the book of Leviticus? Oh, my. And you know, how much Leviticus do you read? And how much Leviticus do I read? I'd rather read John's gospel than read Leviticus or than read Chronicles. And yet, it's all God breathed. God help me. Do I believe he hears me? I can ask and he will respond and give me. So ask and it shall be given you. Well, then what's the next thing when you read God's word? Well, you're seeking for its meaning, right? Seek. And I think of the parables, you know, for instance, in Luke 15, when a woman loses a piece of her necklace, which, you know, one of the jewels that made up the entire necklace. And what does it say the woman does? She drops everything and she searches and she seeks and she seeks and she seeks and she doesn't stop searching and seeking until she finds it. And so ask. How many times do we ask? Well, we have to be careful in thinking that in much asking, we can twist God's arm and make him answer us. That's a bad thought, isn't it? Because he's a loving God. He's a caring God. Yeah. But repetitive asking, not like pagans repeat and chant prayers. That's bad. The Lord warned against it. But repetitive asking is also a manifestation of what I really believe. And if I really believe that God hears me and wants me to ask of him because he will give it to me, then my asking over and over again is a manifestation that I believe what he says. And that's a good thing. How many times do your children come and ask you? And when they don't get the answer they want, what do? They ask again, and they ask again, and they ask again. So God, give me an asking heart with faith, believing in the God who hears and wants to give. So asking demonstrates the sincerity of my belief. And then the seeking. Well, if I believe he's going to give it to me, I do what? I seek after it, don't I? And then, well, how much do I seek after it? Seek, 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 ask until it's given. Seek until you find it. And then finally, the last one is what? Knock. Knock. Have you ever knocked on someone's door when you know they're inside but they don't want to open it? What do? You knock. And what do? You keep knocking until, well, you wake them up or they, dang it, he knows I'm here. And the person gets up and opens the door. And that's God's promise. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone that seeketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. What a God he is. Oh, God, give us a heart to believe him and believe his word. So, at that point, I'd like to get back into some teaching on the book of Genesis. So I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay? And we go back to Genesis chapter 1. And as we go to Genesis chapter 1, let me just say that obviously it's a chapter that a lot of things have been said out of that chapter. I'm only interested in simple things that are obvious, that are there, that are undeniable. And we'll look to see what they have to say to us. Some of the things about Genesis chapter 1, the first four words of the Bible, to me, are tremendously important. And if you can believe those first four words of the Bible, then you have the ability to believe the rest of the Bible. And I think that that's an important issue because everything that's going to flow in the book of Genesis will flow from these stories of creation. There are three stories of creation in the book of Genesis. And the key phrase to understand these stories is to look at these are the generations of, okay? And that's going to be something that later on will mark out the major sections of the entire book. But you will notice that we know that chapter 1 is a creation story because that's how it begins. In the beginning, God created. So it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that we're dealing with a story of creation. This story of creation will end in chapter 2 and verse 3. And it says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." That's the end of the story. Now you'll look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. And now you have, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." So right there, it's telling you that this is a story of creation. But it's a different angle than the first story of creation. Then you might say, well, why is there more than one story of creation? And then I would respond with a question. It's always good to respond to questions with questions. And that is, why isn't there only one gospel? Why are there four gospels? And there are several answers to that, but the bottom line is, it's the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He's none other than God, very God, become human. And in order for God or the Spirit of God to give us, as best as he can, a comprehensive presentation of the glorious person of the Son of God, he'll do it from four different angles or viewpoints. And they're all necessary, aren't they? And so you have Matthew, and you know, Matthew has much to do with him being the king. And then you have Mark, and Mark has much to do with him being the servant of the Lord, Jehovah's servant. And then you come to Luke, and you'll go to the genealogy, and it'll trace it all the way back, not to Abraham and David, but it'll trace it all the way back to Adam, because Luke emphasizes the man, Christ Jesus. And when you come to John's gospel, well, now it doesn't go back to Adam, does it? It goes back to in the beginning. Who was there? The Word of God was there. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is none other than God. He is none other than God beyond the universe, beyond creation, beyond eternity past and eternity future. He is very God, separate, unique, and distinct from everything. It's wonderful, isn't it? So we come back to these creation stories, and these creation stories now, it's the Holy Spirit giving us different angles of creation because they're necessary for our understanding. So the second one begins in chapter 2 and verse 4. And I'm not making this up. It tells you, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. That begins a second creation story. That story will go all the way through Genesis chapter 4. And it ends in verse 26. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And that instruction of that second creation story tells us something that we heard a little while ago here. I don't remember if it was in prayer or not, but God is not willing that any should perish. And he would have all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, God's desire is not just for men to be born again. He wants men to be saved. God's desire is that when you do come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you're born again, that then you might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God would have all men to be saved. It doesn't stop there. And to then, what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's heart for man. And in this second creation story where you have the fall of man, don't you? And then you have the provision that God made for the fall of man. And the disciplines that God put on man. He's dust. Why is that important? Because when you read the first creation story in Genesis chapter 1, well, there it tells you that the universe wasn't made all at once. He could have done it that way, but he didn't. In Genesis chapter 1, it tells you that the universe had a beginning, whereas God didn't have a beginning. And not only that, it tells you that the universe was created by God's word. And God said, and God said, and God said. And then it tells you that God is other than the universe. He's not a part of it. And then it goes on and it tells us that the universe was created not only at once, but in stages. Stages that were initiated by a word of God. And when you come to its climax, you find that the stages are given to us in six different days of creation, aren't they? But each stage grows in complexity. And how does it grow in complexity? Through an utterance of God's word. And when something has a beginning and something is moving somewhere and going in stages, it means that it has a goal in mind. Yeah? And that's true of history, by the way. And the history of mankind. And the progressive stages throughout the history of humanity. And the great events during that progressive stages of human history. And, well, the Word became flesh. And then what? He was spiked to a cross. And then he rose from the dead. And then he ascended into glory bodily as a man, as a human being still. The glorification of the man, Christ Jesus, at the right hand of God. And only then was the Spirit of God sent into the world. And sent into the world to convict men of sin. What sin? The greatest sin that has no forgiveness. They believe not on me. Every sin can be forgiven except the sin of believing not that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, following that, the tremendous truths in human history that creatures of God, like Adam was, like you and I were born as. We were born as creatures of God. And this is important, you know, because the world says out there, all of us are God's children. That's false. We're not all God's children. We're all creatures of God. Yes. And as creatures, we had no say in the matter. I didn't put my order in. Like when we go to Burger King or we go to McDonald's or wherever, you put your order. This is what I want. All of a sudden, well, I was here. And I don't know about you, but it took me several years to even know I was here. And then by the time I figured out I was here, then I started asking myself, why am I here? And this I, that's me, why am I like this? Yeah. We're all creatures of God, you know. And God makes them any way he wants. He makes them big. He makes them little. He makes them male. He makes them female. He makes them blue-eyed, brown-eyed, makes them fat. That's where I fit in. And he makes them slim and so on. Yeah. And we don't have a say in the matter. And ultimately, it forces every one of those creatures to make a decision, you know. Do I know better than God? Huh. Or do I believe in him? Huh. Do I believe in the beginning God created? And am I going to believe? Or am I going to, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what did God do? And why did he do it? Well, in order to get the likes of you and me, creatures, you see, that were bombarded with all these feelings and thoughts and ideas of, you know, am I a mistake? Why don't I look like him? Why was I born into this family with these parents? Why was I born with this defect or this illness? Why am I not like him? Well, I want to be like that person. Huh. What did he do? He came and left heaven's glory. And he came to the cross. And there at the cross, the one who hung there had uttered these words on the very eve of that crucifixion. He who hath seen me has seen the Father. It's wonderful, isn't it? And the God who spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us what? All things. Yeah. Oh, what a God is this. So that we might believe him. And what's the promise? The promise is that these creatures of God, when they come to that point, that through the person of the Lord Jesus, they realize my sin, my insults against God, my idolatry. Because that's what taking of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was. It was an idolatrous act. Hey. That there is something good in this universe to be had, that I can have and do for myself, that doesn't come from him. Him from whom cometh every good and perfect gift. Yeah. And the cross broke us, didn't it? And taught us to repent. And to believe that the God who spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us what? Everything. So creatures now become children of God. The formation of the body of Christ and the promise to all those creatures is, well, the Lord Jesus himself gave it to them when he was here. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you can know of a certainty that I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. The glorious promise and assurance that creatures who choose to become children of God will one day be glorified like the Lord Jesus himself was glorified. Colossians terminology, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is glorious stuff, isn't it? And so we come back to Genesis chapter 1. Do you believe in progressive stages of human history? And where human history is going, you see. But the only way to get to that ultimate purpose which God had in mind for man is, well, you can't just be a creature, you know. You must become a child of God. And like he told Nicodemus, unless a man be born from above, he will never see or experience what God ultimately had in man. Now, we come back to Genesis 1, and as we come back to Genesis 1, again, in the beginning, God. Now, at this point, there was another scripture that we were going to look at, but I want to read Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, in the beginning, God. Lord, help me. And in Colossians chapter 1, in the beginning, God. If I was to ask you, right, when I was growing up, the most incredible feat of human architecture was the Empire State Building. At least that's how I was brought up, okay? The Empire State Building. All right. When did the Empire State Building have its beginning? Well, the natural, immediate idea is it had its beginning when they what? Started what? Building the thing, right? And digging and excavating to lay its foundation. And if you would respond that way, you would be absolutely wrong. Huh? When did the Empire State Building have its beginning? And where did the Empire State Building have its beginning? In the mind. In somebody's mind. And before it ever came to that beginning of the sense of laying its foundation, it went through a tremendous process, didn't it? Not only from the mind now, from the mind to be put into concrete terms and so on, and blueprints and planning and design and engineering and architecture. And finally, the work began. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so if I was to ask you, where did the universe have its beginning? When did it have its beginning? Well, you might think it was, if you interpret Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, it's when God uttered the first word. That's when it began. And if you would think that, then you would be just as wrong as you were when you thought that the Empire State Building began when they first began to erect the thing. No. The universe had its beginning where? In the mind of God. Yeah. And this is what Colossians is telling us. It says, if we read in Colossians chapter 1, concerning us believers, notice how it says, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then it goes on, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So now, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So he's very God. For by him, and now you have three prepositions, and these three prepositions are not just repeat o ditto or ditto repeat-o. They each are very important. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Watch. All things were created by him. So not only is the Lord Jesus the beginning of the creation of God, the Lord Jesus is the agent of the creation of God. And he is the goal of the creation of God. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. So, now we come to this and he is before all things. What does that mean? Well, you know, how many New Year's resolutions have you made? I don't know about you, but you know how many times I've said I'm going to lose weight? And how many times have I succeeded? Probably 2 out of every 20. And what's the point? Well, the point is, you know, that God, thank God, he's not like we are, you know. I make a beginning, and then resistance comes. Opposition comes. And, you know, we didn't have the ability to foreknow it, did we? We didn't know, have the ability to know ahead of time. And so I say, well, I'm going to do this. And then what happens? I fail. And I don't do it. And part of the reason is because I didn't have the ability to foresee it. And not have the ability to foresee it, it surprises me. And it comes at me after. See? But not the Lord Jesus. He is before all things. Isn't that wonderful? In the beginning, God. That's the first creation story. And God had a purpose in mind. And as you read through Genesis 1 and those stages, the pinnacle is the creation of man. Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? And when you ask that question, you'd think, what is man? This is such a great God. What is man in comparison to God? And you'd say, man is nothing but a worm. Well, I get it. But that's not what Psalm 8 says. What is man? Namely this, thou hast put all things under his feet. Oh, the wonder of the dignity of what God did with human beings and what he made them for. That they might have dominion. All things were made for man. Not just any man. But thank God we know who that man is. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you know the story that the Lord Jesus talked in Luke chapter 12 about no man going to war goes to war without first doing what? Counting the cost. It's foolish to do that, isn't it? Lest he go to war, and in the middle of the war, he realizes he didn't prepare enough to sustain it. And he has to what? Surrender, tuck his tail between the leg, and lose. Oh, thank God that's not what God is like. Thank God that's not who he is like. And the repeated emphasis in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Oh, thank God. God, in the beginning, foresaw everything. He is before all things. You're driving home, aren't you? And you're driving home and you call the wife. And you tell the wife, I'll be home in 15 minutes so that the wife can be ready for you to come home. But we like to come home and see that the wife really wanted us to come home. And there was a wonderful meal prepared and, you know, men. And then the 15 minutes go by and you don't get home. And then 30 minutes. And finally the wife begins to worry. And then she gets a phone call. Hurry. Come to the hospital. There's been an accident. She's behind it. We're behind it, aren't we? And that's how we deal with life, don't we? We're behind things. But not God. In the beginning, God. He knew it all. He foresaw it all. And people ask the question, if God knew that man would sin, why did he make man? Well, that's another question. That's an interesting thing to contemplate, you see. And a bigger question is going to be, why did he give man free will? Yeah. Well, you don't read about that in the first creation story, but you read about that in the second creation story. How did God make man? Of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree, of the fruit, with the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will die. Man. Oh, what a creature man is. There'd never been a creature like that before, you know. Both spirit and flesh. Yeah. And made unlike any of the other animal creatures. Made with the ability to choose. With the ability to disobey. Not with the permission to disobey, but with the ability to. And to be held accountable for his choice. Oh, the horror of the second creation story. But what time do I have to finish here? At my 30 past, half past? No, don't say that. Okay. I don't want. But so the first creation story, man made in the pinnacle. The second creation story, man made of the dust of the ground. Oh, what a contrast, you know. If you read the first creation story, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast put all things under his feet. Yes. But the second creation story brings us back down to reality. We were made from the dust of the ground. We owe everything to the Creator who made us. Anyway, back to Colossians 1, but back to Genesis chapter 1 just quickly here, and I'll try and tie this together. And I want you to look at three words in this chapter that God, the Spirit of God himself, gave multiple meanings to. And that by itself should make all of us say, I want to be careful how I go about coming to my interpretations of Scripture and my conclusion. God help us. And when we get our interpretation from him, and his word never contradicts itself, and we interpret Scripture with Scripture through the Spirit of God in asking, seeking, knocking, and waiting on the Lord, that's where we're safe, aren't we? But God, help us not to jump to conclusions, because dogmaticism can be a bad thing and cause trouble. So now, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we saw there, he is before all things. There is nothing that has ever happened or ever will happen that God did not know in the beginning. And that God did not make complete and total provision for, to guarantee that in the end we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And as we saw, when God set about his experiment with mankind, God knew everything. He is before all things. And blessed be his name, he made provision in the beginning, before the very first creative utterance. His son, the Lord Jesus, was as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world to guarantee that the likes of you and me, sinners undone by the satanic attack on God through man, and by whatever sin's consequences have been, my right to be in heaven has already been guaranteed. And now, it's that one sin that has no forgiveness that all men need to be worried about. And that is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All of us creatures of God, no choice in the matter. But none of us will ever be a child of God without choosing and willing to be saved. God help us in these things. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it tells us, and you know, by the way, right here, you know, the Trinity is here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God, the Godhead. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, there's the third person of the Trinity, moved upon the face of the waters. And God, what? Said. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. What's his name? The Logos, the Word of God. So we have right from the introduction of Scripture the beauty of the three persons of the Godhead. One God, three persons. And even in chapter 1, as he says and comes to the place of the creation of man, notice how he words it, verse 26, and God said, let what? Us. Not multiple gods, but one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and this is interaction and conversation within the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God said, let us make man in what? Our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. And then again, verse 28, the beauty, and God blessed them, and God said unto them. The God who spoke creation into being by his word that created the universe now speaks directly to the human being and created the human being unlike any other creature with the faculty to understand language, to hear, understand speech, and the faculty to respond to God based on what God has said. The absolute preeminence and indispensability of the Word of God for human existence and human growth, dominion, and blessing. And that's what God said to the man. Not only that, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That blessing of God, that's part of what will follow all through the book of Genesis. And God has never stopped blessing man. Faithful he is. So now, quickly, it says, now, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the, what? First day. So what word has multiple meanings in Genesis chapter 1? Well, the first word that we come to, that we discern it, is the word day. And in verse 5, it tells us that God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So day can refer to what? To those 12 hours of the day that have light. You call me and you say, I'm coming to Florida, Henry, to see you. When are you coming? Well, I'm coming on Saturday. And I say to you, are you coming by day or by night? So, day can mean 12 hours of the day. Or day can mean, well, look at verse 5. And the evening and the morning were the what? First day. Evening and the morning, that's both night and day. A whole day, a 24-hour period. Yeah. When you come to the seventh day, you will find in chapter 2 that it says, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he, God, created and made. The seventh day has not closed yet. The first day, the beginning, and the morning and the evening were the first day. And then you go into day 2. But when you come to the seventh day, it stays open. See? So, the word day, multiple meaning. And now you come to verse 6. And God said, and the question is, why did God do it that way? And the Lord Jesus makes a commentary on it in John chapter 11 at the resurrection of Lazarus. See? And at the resurrection of Lazarus, when he was going back to Judea, his disciples said, the last time you were there, they wanted to kill you. What are you doing going back there? And the Lord responded to his disciples, well, I've got light that you don't have, you see. If a man works in the day, he doesn't stumble. But if a man works in the night, he stumbles because he has no light in him. And this is one of the things that God did in the organization of the world that we live in. Why did he do it this way? Why did he only give us daytime for 12 hours and then night? Why did God do it that way? And one of the simple answers is that the way you and I were designed, this human life that we've been given, is so complex and it is so dependent on him. And we are in and of ourselves so incapable of sustaining it and maintaining it that God designed it so that every day during the night, you've got to take your human life and you got to fold it up, so to speak, and put it on a shelf and leave it there. Because you can't sustain it. And you go to sleep, don't you? And you got to pack up your life. And you got to lay it down and sleep. And while you're sleeping, you can't feed yourself. You can't do anything for yourself. Oh, you breathe. Where does the breath come from? And this is God's organization of the world and of human life in it to show us and teach us our utter and absolute dependence on him. We're not able. Now, you come to verse 6, and God said, that let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament. That's the atmosphere. It says, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God now called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Well, that meaning for heaven is different than verse 1 where it says, in the beginning God created the what? The heaven and the earth. What does heaven mean in verse 1? It means space. It means the galaxies. It means everything beyond the firmament. See? And now God, in order to make this world habitable for man, in order to give us air to breathe, and wind and air used for the Spirit of God throughout Scripture, and he divides the waters from above and the waters from beneath, and he makes a firmament. Yeah. And he calls the firmament heaven. Why? What does that mean? And then I'll ask you something. How much of you is on planet Earth in God's view of a man? In God's concept of what it means to be human? How much of you is on the planet and how much of you is in heaven? You ever thought about that? I'll tell you how much of you is on the planet. That much of you. And if you were in outer space looking down and you could look, you'd see people, here's the globe of the Earth, standing on the Earth, sticking out the side, or upside down, sticking down. And from God's perspective, yes, you're on the planet, but the only thing that's on the planet are the soles of your feet. The rest of you is in heaven. It's wonderful, isn't it? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God's concept of a human being. Yes, on earth, but constantly in heaven and dependent on heaven for the very sustenance of our life. And then the third one is verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Well, what's the meaning of the word earth there? Well, it's not the same as it was in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was the entire planet. But now God takes and he gathers the waters into one place. And he calls the dry land earth. And the waters he calls seas. So now the word earth can mean the entire planet, or it can mean the dry land. And why did God do that? To make this planet habitable for man. What restrains the waters? What is it that keeps the waters in their place? What is it that makes this earth? Oh yes, it was all made for man. And man to have dominion. Oh, the wonder of God and what he wants to do with human beings. And he made the earth habitable for man. But man's very existence on this planet, and this planet being habitable for man, depends on God's word. And we read in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, not only was the agent of creation and the beginning of creation, John 1:1-3, but he also in Hebrews 1:1-3, he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He maintains it, doesn't he? And not only maintains it, he is the one that's carrying it along ultimately to its desired end. And Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Faith, faith, faith. The way that God designed these things for man to understand that yes, he was created to have dominion, but that he had to be utterly dependent on God for everything. Faith in his maker. What a background to the second creation story. Yea, hath God said? The very word of God we are all to. The very word of God that only made us and made us for his purposes. But the very word of God that ordered and organized our world to make it habitable for us. And we owe it all to him. And by faith we know it. And now the enemy comes in. Hath God said, yeah. Listen, the reason God said you couldn't eat of the tree is because God, he doesn't want to give you the best. You can do better for yourself. God, you will be like God. What a disaster to give up faith in God for faith in man. Horrible, isn't it? It's where all of human history is going that's not in Christ. In the end, it will be man and the worship of a man. Oh God, guard us from it. The wonder. And if the problem of the fall was man giving up faith in God. And by the way, when you give up faith in God, you got to believe in something. You can't just say, I'm not going to believe in anything. Well, if you give up faith in God, what's the next greatest thing to believe in? Well, this creature, little as he is, made of the dust of the ground as he is, but nevertheless made in the image and likeness of God. And if the problem came when man gave up faith in God, the solution to the problem is, how does God bring man back to faith in himself? And it's a dilemma, isn't it? But God, blessed be his name, he does it. And where do we learn of that? We learn of that in the story of Abraham. And the story of Abraham, which is from Genesis chapter end of 11 through Genesis 25. Is going to detail for us the wondrous, wondrous glories of that doctrine that's called justification by faith. And the book of Genesis is going to explain to us what that doctrine is par excellence, like no other book in the Bible. Blessed be God. And what did God do? Well, he said to Abraham, the heir of your house will be a son that I'm going to give you. And Abraham believed God, and his faith was credited to him for righteousness. Oh God, help us to see the heart of idolatry, of giving up faith in God and what it's done, and man's tendency to look to himself and see man as God and be broken of it. The cross of our Lord Jesus, what man did to the Son of God, stupid, stupid fallen creature, and what God did to break us of the lie and to bring us back to himself. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, we give thee thanks. We thank thee for thy people, Lord, listening to thy word. We ask for thy great mercy and grace, that you might speak to us, and that what is said is an expression of you and what you say of yourself through your word. We give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus and what his name is. That glorious one is the Word of God. He is the revelation of God, the agent of creation that was in the mind of God. And even the universe around us declares the glory of God to us. And it was none other than the Lord Jesus himself who did it. We give thee thanks for him and pray in his name.
Amen.